The message. I invite you to turn to me to your Bibles. If you start off our opening text in our Bible study to Luke chapter 12, verse 15 in your Bibles. We can go through a Bible study because there's no power in my words. There's only power in God's word. What do you say this morning? Amen?
Amen.
So Luke chapter 12, verse 15, as we go through God's word, and there's power, a special power that attends when God's word is open. The presentation title this morning is called, How Much Do You Appreciate God? How much do you appreciate God? This morning, it is a strong message. I just want to warn you in advance, it is going to be a strong message. And I want you to be prepared in your heart for the message because it deals with the core of our beings, which is selfishness. You know, there's a sin that no one likes to admit. Now, it's interesting that people have told me, and I've talked to people, and I've met in their homes, and people have confessed to me, and they said, you know, I've stolen things, and I've never been caught for these things I've stolen. You know, Pastor, I've committed adultery, and I cheated, and I have never gotten caught. I even had two different people admit to me that they have murdered someone and they never gotten caught. No, it's interesting to notice that we are more easily able to confess the grosser sins, the great sins, the big sins. But you know, I've never had heard anyone ever admit to me that they were covetous, that they were selfish, that they were greedy. True? No one has ever said to me, you know, Pastor, I'm the most greediest person there is out there in the world. I'm the most selfish person out there could ever be. It's in the heart, right? No one has ever done that to me. I don't think no one ever do that to me either. There's something about greediness and selfishness that goes into the deep roots of our hearts and it reveals who we really are. And God has, I believe, in the Word of God, next to the message of God's love, the second most talked about subject in the Bible is the love of money. So this morning, we'll be looking at this morning. And I pray that through the love of God this morning, that He will kill all selfishness in our hearts. Let us pray. Father, as Your Word is open, help us to see what You want us to see. In Jesus' name. Amen. What did Jesus want us to be aware of? Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Notice what the Bible says. Jesus is speaking here in red letters. He said, and He said unto them, take heed, beware of covetousness, for a man's life does not consist in an abundance of things which he possesses. Jesus told us to beware of possessing things, to be covered, to want things that is not yours. You know, there's an old saying that says, he who dies with the most toys, what? Wins. You hear that? You heard that before, right? But you know, there's a bumper sticker that actually says, he who dies with the most toys still dies. Is that true? In other words, we can accumulate all we want for our own selfish pleasure, to be as selfish and greedy as we want so we can have a comfortable lifestyle, but that was not the original purpose and intent that God wanted you and I to exist on this earth. In fact, God wanted us to be used by Him and the things He has given us to be used to reach out, to help the hurting, to be there for those who are suffering, to help understand and to counsel and to love those who are going through hardships, because that is the purpose that God has for your life and my life. What do you say? Amen? And God has called us to be the vessels and the hands and the feet of Jesus on this earth. Turn to me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. Let's look at another text. We're going to go to several texts this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. And what is the reason that some people have gone away from the faith? Notice what the Bible says here. The Bible says, For the what? Love of money is the root of what? All evil. You know, that statement is so true, but we won't go there this morning. Which while some coveted after, when they have love, now, is there anything wrong with money? No. It doesn't say money is evil, but what is the problem? Ah, the love of money. It's when you put, when you love and worship and adore, worship money as your God, more than you worship the true Jehovah God up in heaven. What do you say? Amen? That is when it comes to sin. And says it is the root of all evil. And some, they covet now. They long and they lust and they hunger after money. They have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. In other words, when we search after money more than we search after God, when we hunger, our heart hungers for money more than we hunger after God, then we're going to err from the faith. We're going to be led away from the faith, not because of God's side, but because of your own choice to choose God, money rather than God. And then it says, not only that will you lead the faith, but it says here, you will pierce yourself through with many sorrows. Is that not true? You know, the poor, they're longing to, all they're thinking about is getting more money. And the rich, all they can think about is what? Not only getting more money, but also not losing what they got. You got insurance for this. But even if you got the best insurance, that doesn't guarantee that you won't be part of a liability suit. Everyone's suing for every single reason this day, right? Is that not true? You have to be very careful. I mean, as a pastor and a part of the church and organization for this conference, I can see that there are a lot more lawsuits, and even against churches today, than there ever was. People are looking for money. In fact, you know, I noticed that when people are suing, it's like they may lose a loved one and the heart is hurting. But once their God of money, and they sue or they get a settlement of $1 million, all of a sudden they forget about all the pain and they're happy with $1 million that they receive. It's like money can get you, the God of money can get you everything that you want in the eyes of the world. It can, you know, we pray, Lord, please get me a new car, right, God? But you know, the God of money, if you pray to him and you have the God of money, he will get you that new car. True? Oh, God, please, I've been praying for this. Please, I've been praying for this house for 20 years. But you know what? Guess what? The God of money, he'll get you that house. If you have the God of money, he'll get you right there instantly. You don't even have to wait. The God of money has all these different things. The God of money can get you whatever you want. If you feel like you need the best medical care, he can fly you out to Loma Linda University for proton treatments for cancer treatment. He can get it if you have the God of money. But you know what? The love of money is the root of all evil. Unfortunately, America's most popular God today is money. And people worship it more than they worship God. I've seen people come over from other countries. I see people come from Korea and China and Philippines, and they were so on fire for God. But once they come to America, flowing with the milk and honey and making so much money, the God of money is so important to them that they no more are spiritual anymore. No more do they want to go to church. No more do they want to serve the Lord or give their donations to God, because they have lost sight. The love of money was the root of all evil in their lives, and that selfishness has grown up and destroyed it and erred from the faith. Beloved, we need to relook at what is and who is truly our God this morning. What do you say? Amen? Is our God money this morning, or is our God truly the true Lord God of money up in heaven? That's my question. Turn me to Mark chapter 8, verse 34. What must those who decide to follow Christ be willing to do? Mark chapter 8 in your Bibles. Let's see what God has to say. You know, don't believe a word I have to say, but believe what God has to say this morning. What do you say? Amen? Mark chapter 8, verse 34 to 37. Notice the Bible said, this is Jesus talking again. Jesus said, and when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him what? Deny himself. and take up his cross and follow me. See, here's the Christian lifestyle, and this is what I've learned in my own walk with God, that I can't have the Christian life and have my old life at the same time. What do you say? Amen? I can't have two. You can only serve one master. You can't have two masters. You only can serve one or the other. In other words, the more I love God and want to serve him in my heart, if I was to do both, I'd be so busy I would have no time to do everything. I have to give up something. You have to, in order to gain something, you have to be willing to give up something also. That is the Christian walk. And it really hit me only recently, actually, when I'm thinking about this text, that we have to give up something. You cannot do many things. You're going to burn yourself out. You must gain something. You must give up something else also. Then notice it says in verse 35, "For whosoever will save his life will lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his what? His own soul. What does it gain if by money you gain the nicest house, the nicest car, the most latest modern conveniences to make you comfortable, the best vacations, if in the end you lose a soul?" Beloved, serving the Lord is more important than all the money in the world. What do you say? Amen? Or it should be. In other words, there should come a point in your walk where you should question yourself, how is my walk with God? Do I love God more than I love money in this world? You know, America's God, like I said, is money. Money runs America. Corporate America is run by money. Everyone wants money today. But there's going to be a group of people in these last days, no matter what's going around in the world, that will have love more for God than what they have for money. And I want to be that part of that people. What do you say? Amen? I want to be one where my heart reveals that where my treasure is. And my treasure is stocked up in the gold up in heaven rather than the gold on this earth. What do you say? Amen? That's what God wants for all of us here this morning. Now let's look at another story. Matthew chapter 19 in your Bibles. Matthew chapter 19, verse 21 and 22. There was a story of a rich young ruler. Matthew chapter 19, verse 21 and 22. Matthew chapter 19, verse 21 and 22. This is Jesus speaking again. Why did the rich young ruler reject Christ? The Bible says, "Then Jesus said unto him, If you will be perfect, go and sell that which you have, and give to the who? Poor. And you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Now this young man had just recently said, in verse 18 and 19, Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, keep all of the commandments. And then the Bible says in verse 20, the young man said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth. What yet lack I yet? In other words, he said, I've kept all the commandments. I've been such a good neighbor. I've loved God by keeping the first four commandments. I love my neighbor by keeping the last six. I've loved everyone. I have not stolen from anyone. I've not committed adultery. I've been faithful. I've not coveted anything. I've not murdered anyone. I've done all these external obedience commandments. And Jesus, not just looking at the external person and the external obedience, he went deeper on the inside into the heart. And he said, well, if you want to be truly perfect then, if you've really been perfect, then I want you to sell all that you have and come and follow me. You know, this was a rich young ruler. The song Kanaka Vai Vai is actually about this verses. Kanaka means man. Vai Vai means rich. It's a rich young ruler, right? So here's a rich young ruler. In other words, what he was willing to be obedient on the outside, but he was not willing to be obedient on the inside, will it matter? Could it be possible that we on the outside could come to church every week, keep the day holy, live an outwardly moral life, and at the same time, just like this rich young ruler, could it be possible that we could still be serving ourselves rather than God? Could that be possible? Could it be we could be looking so holy in front of all the other church members? Could it be we're looking good and as take on the name as a Christian with everyone else, but on the inside we could be just selfish as the devil? Could it be possible? I'd like to suggest that is true. And our hearts are the same everywhere. That when we worship money more than God, then we would die spiritually. And God has a counsel for us in these last days. He wants us to realize that covetousness, selfishness, and greediness is the worst of all sins. Now, there's some quotations. Turn me to Acts chapter 5. Turn to Acts chapter 5 in your Bibles. Ananias and Sapphira. Acts chapter 5. And in this story, remember, this is after Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was falling upon the church. It was a special circumstance. So the Holy Spirit was falling upon the people, and Ananias and Sapphira had sold their land, and they had made a public declaration in front of the church that if I sell this land, I'm going to give all the money to the church. And he made a vow before people and before God. And then he sold it, but finally the Bible says that when it came time, they made plans that, hey, look, they're talking to each other, and they say, look, no, we made a lot of money on that sale of that home. Maybe we can say we own, rather than say we sold it for $500,000, let's just say we sold it for $300,000, and let's give only $300,000 that we vowed to God we would give, and keep the $200,000 for us. You think that was a good idea? Okay. You guys know the story, right? So they made a vow with God. Now, can we just make a vow to God? Can we just make a vow to anyone and not keep it? Though it's happening today, you know, business law today. You know, 150 years ago, when somebody says, I would be there and I'm gonna bulldoze your property for $1,000, let me shake your hand. You know, 150 years ago, when they did that, they honored their word, true? You know, today, even if you write a contract, people will still go against the contract, true? You still have to get attorneys and lawsuits and everything because even with a contract, people do not follow through. But now I'm not looking only making a vow with each other. They made a vow to God, to the Holy Spirit. It was poured out in early rain power, and the Holy Spirit was moving upon the church. And people were making radical decisions to advance the gospel. And they're convicted from the Holy Spirit, not a casual impression, but a strong conviction. And what happened? And Paul was, and as they were talking to them, and it says, Peter was talking to them, and it says, and Ananias, look at verse 4. He said, Peter said, verse 3, Ananias, why has you Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own power? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart that you have lied not to men, but unto who? God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young man arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. In other words, he died. When he lied to God and the Holy Spirit, he died. Now, don't miss the parallel. And that is this. That when we lie to the Holy Ghost, when we make vows to God that we won't keep, we may not die physically, but we sure will die spiritually, amen? And when we hold selfishness in our hearts and we want to keep what we got for ourselves, we will die spiritually as sure as Ananias and Sapphira died. You know what the Bible says here? It was the space of 3 hours when his wife came in, and Peter answered in verse 8, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yeah, for so much, 300,000. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which are buried your husband are outside, and they will carry you out. Then she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead and carried her forth and buried her with her husband. Beloved, God wants us today to see the danger of selfishness. There's a quotation here I thought were pretty inspiring here. I want to read to you. It's in your handout inside your program. This is from White, Ellen White. It says, selfishness lies at the foundation of all sin. You know, the opposite of love, love is when you serve other people, right? And if you love God, you will keep the four commandments. If you love others, you will keep the last six commandments because you're serving, you're loving each other. Love for your brother is not going to murder your brother. Love for your sister is not going to steal something from her, right? Love is the fulfillment of the law. But the opposite of love is selfishness. And if we are harboring selfishness, selfishness is not outward from me to others like love is, but selfishness is from me to me. That's the danger of selfishness. That's why selfishness lies at the foundation of all sin. And I like that quotation in the next paragraph. It says, did you know that tithes and offerings was given by God, and it was a means, a training adapted to kill out all narrowing selfishness? In other words, and it only makes sense, by us realizing that the money that we have is not my money, but it is God's money, and that I am to return to him that it can help out those who are in worse off need than I am, then it can be a means that God uses to take selfishness out of your heart and my heart. And I want selfishness to come out of my heart. How about you? Amen? That's what God wants. That's why God implemented tithes and offerings. Now look at Malachi chapter 3 verse 8. This is a famous text talking about tithes and offerings. Malachi chapter 3 verse 8. Right before Matthew. What have we robbed God in? Notice the Bible says here, Malachi chapter 3 verse 8. The Bible says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. Now, I want you to notice that there's a difference. There's a difference between robbing and stealing. You see, to steal means to do it by stealth. You sneak into a place and you steal something. No one really knows what's going on. But when you're robbing someone, it's at point blank. You go in front of their face, you pull the gun, it's right in front of their face, and you rob that person. And so I want you to notice that God specifically chose the word robbing. Like, you have robbed me. So my people, my chosen people, the people whom I love, who are called themselves as Christian by name, they are not stealing from me, but they are robbing me. Now, how is that true? Because there is a means that God wants to return tithes and offerings to him. And when we don't return tithes and offerings, we are robbing from God. Why? Because can we sneak not giving, returning our tithes and offerings from God? Does God know everything about us? Can he not see when you don't give? In other words, in God's face, when we don't return tithes and offerings, God says to us that we are robbing from him. We are not stealing from him, right in front of his face. So when we rob God, we are in reality, beloved, robbing ourselves. For we lose the blessing that God had intended for you and for me. That's what God has for us this morning. Now look at verse 8, continue on. The Bible says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed you? And God says, in what? In tithes, what? Now some people think, you know, we don't have to give tithes or offerings. Some people say, well, I just have to give tithe. You know, tithe means a tenth or 10% of your whole income. But I want you to notice that God says, when you rob me, you weren't robbing me only in tithes. In other words, just give me a 10%. You're robbing me where? In what? Tithes and offerings. Not just giving 10%, but more, at least 1% in the offering and more. That's what God is saying. You're robbing me in these two different areas. That's why. Now, I want you to notice, God, you know, God says, thou shalt not steal. See, the money that you have is not really your money, by the way. Because God says, I own the cattle upon 1,000 hills. All the land is mine. All the mountains are mine, right? All the gold and silver in the world is mine. In other words, God says, I own everything. And you're just the manager of God's money. What do you say? Amen? And he's giving you this money. And that's why you don't pay tithes. No, you return tithes because that's already God's money. What do you say? Amen? And God uses that as a means to teach you to be humble, to teach you to be unselfish, to teach me to be not to be greedy. And he uses method to save us. Now look at the historians, and it says here, the Jewish church back in those days, notice what it says here, no less, on your handout, no less than one-third of the income was devoted to sacred and religious purposes. In other words, in a Jewish church, they gave 34% of their income in tithes and offerings to God. Now, that's a lot of money, is it not? 34% of the income. And notice the next quotation here, the last one. God requires no less of his people in these last days in sacrifices and offerings than he did of the Jewish nation. You know, God, what it was back then, God wanted us for today. We have gone way on the other end. And God wants us to bring us back to learn to be unselfish, especially in these days when everyone is selfish. What is the result of robbing God? Look at verse 9. The Bible says, you are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now, there's a curse here. Then it says in verse 10, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, said the Lord of hosts, if I not leave the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, there should not be room enough to receive it. Now, the Bible says that bring your tithes and your offering, bring the tithes especially into the storehouse. Now, what is tithe used for? You know, our church system here, the Adventist Church, we're not a congregational church. In other words, the salary of the pastor is not paid by the local church. And the reason why we want to follow the model of the storehouse here, and the reason why is that all the tithe of all the churches in Hawaii, they send all the tithe to the conference. Now, the tithe doesn't stay in this church. And the conference gets all the money at the storehouse, like the Bible said, and from the storehouse, it pays every single pastor in the whole Hawaii state the same salary, whether you have a 1,000-member church like Central Church on Oahu, or you have a 100-member church like Kohala or 75-member church here in Honokaa, whatever it is. Everyone gets to pay the same. And that is that why, because that way that no matter if the members somehow don't like the sermons of the pastor, right, they can withhold, there's people that withhold the tithe. And if they withhold the tithe, then what happens to the salary of the pastor, right? The salary goes down. And then the pastor normally will make the members happy that he'll make his messages more softer, more pleasing for the people. So God's plan of making a storehouse to pay everyone equal from a centralized position, that the people, whether they give, see, it doesn't matter whether you give tithe or offering to me. This sermon is not for me, because you could give $1 million or one penny more, it doesn't affect my salary. But while I'm sharing this, I want you to know is this. It is for you. This is for you this morning. This is for your benefit. This is for you to grow spiritual. This is for you to love God. This is for you to grow nearer and closer to God like you've never grown closer to him ever before. For you will be blessed. And then the Bible says here that if you were to do this, prove me, God says. In other words, test me. See me. See if you can give me what I'm asking of you. And you will see that I'm going to bless you more than you could ever ask or think. I'm going to give you abundantly all that you could ever have known. I'm going to be there for you. You're going to see miracles happen in your life. Why? Because selfishness is being destroyed in your heart, and then only love will fill that void. And when love is in your heart, beloved, you're going to be a new person. You're going to be transformed. You're going to be changed into a loving character of Jesus Christ. I want that. How about you? Amen? I challenge you. 6 months. Test the Lord. Wherever you may be at, maybe you're not giving anything, give to the Lord in your tithe, an offering. And maybe you're already giving that, but give even higher. Wherever you may be at, give a little bit higher than what God is, what you feel that you've done and whatever God is calling you to do. Turn me to Luke chapter 17, verse 12 to 18. Luke chapter 17, verse 12 to 18. There's a story here I want to share with you of Christ cleansing 10 lepers. Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, verse 12 to 18. The Bible says, "And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.'" You see, back in those days, you couldn't even touch a leper. No one would come around them. They had to yell, "Unclean, unclean." And they're crying out to Jesus, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us," because no man has mercy on us. No one cares for us. Everyone is selfish and they don't care about us. And then Jesus said in verse 14, "And when he saw them, he said unto them, 'Go show yourself to the priest.'" You see, they have to show themselves to the priest to show that they were healed, and then the priest could declare them that they were clean of leprosy, and then they could go on to society and not yell, "Unclean, unclean," anymore. And notice what it says here, "And it came to pass that as they went," in other words, by faith they went, "and as they walked to the priest, they were" what? "Healed," cleansed. They were cleansed. Now, if you had leprosy your whole life and you were cleansed, how would you feel? Wouldn't you be happy? Wouldn't you be excited? Wouldn't you want to be so grateful? To who? The one who healed you, right? You want to give, in fact, you would want to give your all, wouldn't you? It says here that they were cleansed, and verse 15 says, "And how many?" One of them. How many were there? One of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. In other words, he went back. Everyone was going their merry way. Everyone was happy. Everyone was grateful all that happened. But there's only one that turned around and went back to Jesus. And he glorified God. Not only that, in verse 16, he fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. He wasn't even a Jew. He was a half-breed, half Jew and Samaritan, and he was a Samaritan, thus hated by the Jews. And this man, grateful for what he experienced in his heart, this man who was thankful to God for what he had done, this man who was full of leprosy, who was cleansed and healed, he turned back and he ran back. He fell on his face and crying in tears, and he laid at the feet of Jesus and he said, "Thank you, Jesus, for what you have done in my life. I will give my whole heart and life to you." Amen. And Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger." And he said unto him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you whole." Where's the other 9? In other words, where's the other 9? There's only one person appreciative for every 10 church members. There's only one that is appreciated. No, it's one thing to say you cleanse and go out, but it's another thing to come back and show appreciation to the one who has cleansed you. What do you say, amen? And that is revealed in the action of the heart by how much you're willing to surrender to God and how much you serve God, how much tithes and offerings you give to God reveals how much you appreciate God this morning, amen? Your actions reveal how much you love God. If you love God a lot, you will serve God a lot. If you love God a little, you're going to serve God a little. If you don't love God at all, you're not going to serve God at all. Regardless whether you go to church or not, going to church or not does not reveal too much. What reveals is, what are you doing for God this morning? What do you say, amen? That reveals, where is your heart? Is your heart on the things of this world, or is your heart on the things of God? And God asks this question, where's the other 9? Where's all the other nine church members here? Where's all the other nine Christians who profess to love me? Where's all the other nine in giving tithes and offerings? Where's all the other nine? I only see one. And God this morning wants us to be people who will walk the talk and not just talk and talk. What do you say, amen? Where's the other nine this morning? That's my question. You know, we can play church all we want. We can dress up, look good. You know, but isn't it about time that we actually be real Christians and live the life of a real Christian? You know, I think in a world today that's suffering, there needs to be people who love God. You know, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, you will be obedient. I want to show the last thing on this handout here. This is like, if you're a newborn child, this is how it works. You are perfect at every stage you're at. A newborn baby, you know when a baby stands up for the first time and it falls, do you slap that baby around for, you can't believe you made a mistake, and slapping around, is that what you do? No. You're like, right on, keep going, you're doing good, right? The baby's standing, wobbling, and takes the first step, what do? Yay, yes. I remember my daughter said the first word was, Dada. The first word out of her mouth. She never said that again till like daddy till like maybe 4 months later. But I was glad that was the first word, whether she realized it or not. The excitement at the first word. In other words, every step after 2 years old when they started to walk and they started to run, that baby is perfect at that stage. When you're starting to jog, when it turns older, when you're starting to sprint, you're perfect at that stage. When every single step along your Christian growth, you are considered perfect by God. So wherever you may be at, look, I laid this out here because I wanted to challenge you. You know, like I said, it doesn't matter how much you give, but it matters between you and God. So when you first start off, you know, give your tithe 10% to the Lord and offering 1% to the Lord. That is, you know, start off, if you're not doing this, that is your first baby step. Okay, and that's where you're at, that's where you're at. If you're already doing this, then my next challenge is give the 10% and 2%. If you're doing this, go to 3% offering, go to 5%, go to 10%, go tithe in 15% offering, and then tithe in 10% and 20% offering, and tithe in 24% offering. Give to God how good God is to you. Give what God has impressed upon your heart. But beloved, we must give, amen? You know, when I first found out about this, as I studied it more, I realized that I gave tithe, but that's all I gave. Even as a minister, I started off tithe and a little offering. Then God convicted me that I need to give more. And I think it was about, you know, I can't remember, but 10 years ago, God impressed me that, you know, I need to give 10% tithe and 10% offering. And I'm thinking, man, that's a lot of money. But, you know, God has blessed me so much because I've given so much. And not only material things, but I'm talking spiritual things. Killing the selfishness out of my heart. And, you know, I never starve. Our family has never starved. We've all had a roof over our head. You know, God has blessed us. And then I made a vow to God. I said, God, if I ever get ordained, back then it didn't look so hopeful. But if I ever get ordained, I'll give you 10% tithe and 20% offering. You know, it was about 4.5 years ago, God answered that prayer. And said, God, you blessed me so much. And ever since then, I've been giving 10%. In fact, my first thing is pay the first increase. I pay my tithe first and my return in my tithe and my offering first. 20% offering and 10% tithe. I give that first. And then God, He has blessed me so much. I mean, just in every aspect. I mean, everywhere I go, I mean, just going to different speaking engagements when I go to the mainland and they take up offering. And like I share with you, you know, I pay for my family. They only pay for me, but I pay for my wife and my daughter to go to the mainland. And they take up an offering, it costs $1,000, and take up an offering, and they bring up $2,000 an offering. I mean, more than enough. God is blessed, and the money just comes out back even more so. I'm proving the Lord, and I realize that you cannot prove God enough. You cannot outgive God. What do you say, amen? You cannot outgive God. It takes faith, but God blesses that. I preached this message in one of my former churches, And this deacon, you know, he was so grateful because when he was younger, he's about 65 or so, when he was younger, he had cheated on his wife. And he had left his wife for another woman. And after all this time, divorced, after all this time, he realized that he lost the only woman that was really worth anything to him. So he left that woman. And ever since then, 40 years later now, he's been trying to get back with her, get back with her, get back with her. And then he moved to the Pune church, and I had the opportunity of visiting with them, and I was saying to her, because he wanted to get married to her, and I said, is there anything holding you back? Why don't you get married back to him? And somehow God gave me the right words, and she said, you know, Pastor, after the second time I visited, she said, I think I want to marry him again. I said, what was it? I said, something you said. And I praise God, it was something I said. I didn't know what I said. But it's something he said that clicked in my mind, and I want to get back. And he's been praying to God all these years, for decades, to get back. And God answered that prayer. You know, when that deacon, every day he's at that church, and he's serving the Lord for free. He's coming, he's working in the church every single day, several hours every single day, serving the Lord. And he said, Pastor, I heard your sermon, and I gave 10% tithe, and I gave 20% offering ever since I heard that sermon. He said, God has blessed me so much. He's blessed me so much. He said, why? I said, why is that? He said, God has answered my prayers. I've been praying this prayer for so many years, and he answered my prayer more than I'm so happy I'm back with the woman I love at the end of my life. He's answered. God is so good. My question to you is, have you not been cleansed also? Has God not been good to you? Has God not been there for you? My challenge for you is this. Will you return to God what is his? And will you use God's method to kill selfishness out of our hearts? I want that. How about you? Amen? This morning, I want us to sing of Jesus' love because he first loved us. And we serve a mighty God. What do you say? Amen? 183 in the song book. 183.